Lord, we are a people that are unable to even stand before you. So we need your strength now as we open your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher now. We give you this time and ask that you would use it for your good and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in a great book called Joshua. If you have your Bibles, turn to Joshua chapter 7. And we're picking up where we left off. And for those of you that are following along closely, thank you. We're picking up in verse 12. No, I'm sorry, 19. No, I'm sorry. What is it? 16. Thank you. We're going to pick up in verse 16, and we're going to chew on this passage today. So Joshua rose early in the morning. Pause. Let's get in context here. And where have we heard those words before? We've heard them twice before in the book. Joshua rose early in the morning. That very phrase occurs when? Chapter 3, and Joshua rose early in the morning, and it preceded a very important day in which the people would be traveling. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and that preceded another important day. Do you recall? Perhaps it had something to do with starting the conquest of Jericho. And then we see it today once again, which signifies to the reader, hey, listen, don't miss this. This was one of those days that Joshua got up early because something very crucial was about to happen. And so, lest we want to just sweep this episode under the rug and ignore it, because let me tell you, I would be the first to say if we could do it, I would want to start here. But this isn't where we are. We are in the Word and we need to take it for what it is. So Joshua rose early in the morning. This is an important day. And brought Israel near tribe by tribe. What has happened in the previous days that has caused Joshua to bring tribe by tribe near to the Lord? We have, Joshua and the people were marching around Jericho. They had great success there. It was an easy success, and everybody was involved. And so then they get this great stronghold in the land, and then they turn to let's just start chewing the land off here. Let's go to Ai next. Ai. So they turn to Ai, and he sends spies in the land, which is the same thing they did in Jericho. So okay, we'll follow the same pattern. They go into the land of Ai, the place of Ai, to spy out the land, and lo and behold, well, Ai is another word for rubble heap, right? This is a ruins. We can take Ai with just 2,000 or 3,000 people. So don't send everybody up, Joshua. Just send a few people up, okay? And Joshua agrees, yep, that makes sense. So they send 3,000 people up, and as they approach, they are defeated before they even begin the battle. And everybody is left scratching their heads, and Joshua is heartbroken. And he's a puddle before the Lord. And last week, we learned that God opened his eyes and said, what did he tell him? Hey, the reason that you failed is there's sin in the camp. Israel has sinned. And so God says to Joshua, I'm going to reveal who that person is in the morning. Until then, cleanse yourselves. And everybody is cleaning themselves, they're washing their hands, and the next day comes, and Joshua's up early in the morning. He says, let's figure this out. Let's figure out who it is that has caused this defeat, the first defeat in the promised land. And he brought clan by clan, or tribe by tribe, Israel near. And the tribe of Judah was taken. The word there we looked at last week is what word? Help me out, students. It's the word for captured. It's a war word. It's a war term. God has captured Judah. So in other words, however the process works, we're not given great detail about how the process was. Were they rolling the die? Were they throwing stones? But we told earlier, that it was by lots. Well, we don't even know specifically how those lots were cast. But God captured Judah. Are you with me? The tribe of Judah was captured. Then verse 17. And he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of the Zerahites was captured. Ding, ding. We have smaller percentages quickly. Zerites were taken, and he brought near the clan of the Zerites, man by man, or leader by leader, in a sense. And Zabdi was taken. Zabdi was captured. And so Zabdi, imagine you're the guy walking across the threshold or wherever it is that it's going to determine whether you're the guilty party. And Zabdi comes and, oh, you're kidding. Zabdi's captured. And he brought near his household, man by man. The noose is getting tighter and tighter. And who has been curiously quiet that the reader knows about? We know about it from the very first verse of this section, chapter 7, verse 1. And by man, and Achan, the son of Camri, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was captured. He was taken. There he is. He's standing in front of them. What's going through his head? How? How did anyone know? You can't hide your sin from God. Achan was making a large assumption by his silence. And all the narrative thus far, and this, we've been here several weeks, right? Well, a lot of things in Scripture happen. Big things happen in just a few verses. This is a small event that is happening over a long period of time, at least verbally, in Scripture. In other words, Achan has had a long time to think about this, and he has not stepped forward, and there he is exposed before Israel. Brothers and sisters, we can't hide our sin from God. You may think the world doesn't know. Well, that doesn't even matter. God knows. And there he is. How does Joshua respond? Then Joshua said to Achan, by the way, in the Septuagint, all through this passage, and we said this a few weeks ago, but I'll bring it up again. All through this passage, Achan is called Achor, which means destruction. His name is being blurred with another Hebrew word, destruction. And so Joshua said to destruction, or trouble, as some would translate it. Joshua said to the one who was trouble. Joshua said to Achan, what does he say? My son. Underline those words. My son. Why is that significant? We've just heard his lineage. We've just been told twice, right in a row, bookended, front to back. It's like a chiasm. It goes from Judah to Judah. And there he is right in the center, Achan. We've already been told that he's associated with Camri, he's associated with Zerah, all these people. But what is Joshua saying? My son. In other words, Joshua feels partly responsible. Joshua is feeling part of the blame here. You may be the son of so-and-so, but my son, you're not far from me. Joshua knows. And then he says, my son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him. Tell me now what you have done and do not hide it from me. This is a tender moment. And Achan answered, Joshua, truly, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. This is speculation, but I suspect that David may have had this in mind when he confessed to Nathan. It sounds strikingly similar, doesn't it? When David confesses that he sinned against God, what does Achan say? I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I did. He uses the same word in verse 11 of chapter 7 for sin that God uses. Israel has sinned. Achan says, it's true. I have sinned. And from his perspective, he has sinned against God. I've sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I did. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful cloak from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath it. There are some details here that the reader is unaware of thus far. Joshua certainly had no clue. Achan is standing before the people. He's standing before Joshua, who is referring to him tenderly as his son. And Achan says, and he tells him everything. Every detail that he can muster and every detail that he can think of. Now, these deep details are important to us, the students of the Word. Why do you say that they're important? Well, let's look at them. This is what I did. He actually did something. He's acknowledging, I have sinned against the Lord, and I was influenced and went down this path that I shouldn't have gone down. And da, 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 da. No, that's not what he says. He says, I did this. There's a straight up confession. Just overtly, this is what I did. And then he says, this is what I did when I saw among the spoils a beautiful cloak from Shinar. This cloak from Shinar, this is a Babylonian cloak. And as Francis Schaeffer, discussing this text, refers to it as the chic item of clothing of the day. This would have been like, this is what cool people wear. This is something that was expensive and it was in. And so Achan was grabbing this thing, which doesn't fit with the other things that he stole, does it? The gold and the silver. But he took this coat because he wanted to be accepted by what people? He wanted to be accepted by the culture that was surrounding them instead of God's people. And so he takes this cloak, which, by the way, can also be understood instead of Shinar. Some manuscripts have something like multicolored, which brings us back to Genesis, doesn't it? So there's a casting over here back to Genesis, and the sin that the coveting that was taking place over Joseph's coat is likewise what's happening with Achan. He wanted that coat. I coveted them. This beautiful cloak from Shinar, 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels. Now, these are insignificant weights. It's like 5 pounds and a pound and a half. And we look at that and we say, well, that's not too much. Actually, for this day and age, that would have been like not a year's salary, not 2 years, not 10 years, a lifetime of salary for a person. So what Achan is grabbing here is an inheritance for his family. For his kid, he's looking at his kids and he's thinking, how can I get them set up and ready to go for their lifetime? This is a significant amount. And what's more grievous is this. What is it that God wanted done with the gold and the silver? Those are the things that wouldn't be destroyed. Those are the things that you would dedicate to the Lord's house. So he didn't just steal from the Canaanites. He is actually stealing from God himself those things which were supposed to have been given to God for his purposes. And Achan doesn't even know what that is yet. They don't know what his sanctuary is going to be. They don't know what his temple is going to be. But there he is. He's stealing from God. So he takes these things that are significant amounts of money. And then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. You think that if you were sleeping in that tent, you'd know that something was under the tent? I think there's something to this. The indication that this is in the tent, and we'll wonder why the family's brought into this later, but I think there's a clue here in what's happening. Under the tent, where everybody's sleeping, and people's backs are probably sore, and why did Dad pick up the tent and move it and dig a hole and put it back down? What are you doing, Dad? And don't you think that would have been noticed by someone in the family? Okay, I saw, I coveted, and took. Three verbs. Verse 21, I saw, I coveted, and I took them. If you take a jaunt with me back to Genesis chapter 3, we'll go to a pretty famous passage. Chapter 3, and you decide whether there's a connection. Verse 6, chapter 3, verse 6 of Genesis. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, or same word that we have in chapter 7 of Joshua. The word coveted is delightful, something to be delighted by the eyes, coveted by the eyes. It is. She saw it, she delighted in it, and she that the tree was so to be desired to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. Three verbs right in a row. Bringing us back to the fall. In other words, the writer is giving us a clue that this is a significant failure. And it has its root where? this failure that Achan is involved with is rooted in the fall itself. This cuts to the very base of who we are as people, the failure of the first. It's very sad. When I saw it, I coveted them. They were delightful to my eyes, and I took them. Now, see, they are hidden inside the earth of my tent with the silver underneath. If you're Joshua, what would you do next? It's a full confession. Verse 22. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent. You see how big of a problem that they understood. Get to that tent now! We can't wait a moment longer. Run! We've got to unearth this sin. So they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in the tent with the silver underneath. Verbally, exactly as Achan described it, the silver's underneath. Just as they thought, just as he said, and they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel. So there they are. They're fumbling to get it back to the people, and they throw it onto the ground, and there it is in a heap. Look at it. This is the reason for our failure at Ai. Is it worth it? And there the coat is, and the gold and the silver. But then it says, and they brought it to Joshua and all the people of Israel, and they laid them down before the Lord. The word laid down there, laid them down, is the same word that's translated over and over and over again in different places, poured out before the Lord. It's used often of when a sacrifice is being made and the oil is poured out or the blood is poured out. So they took these things and they poured out before the Lord, giving us a clue that perhaps there's, you know, they may be before the people, but these are the Lord's to be had. So yeah, the people see it, but these are God's. It's poured out to God. Give it to him now! They poured them out before the Lord. And Joshua, is everybody ready? And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, son of Zerah, and the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold, and his sons and daughters and his oxen and donkeys and sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them down into the valley of Achor. Psst! Come on. What does it say? They brought him up into the valley of Achor. They brought him up the valley. Those are, valleys were valleys back then, by the way. And valleys go down, they still go down. But yet we have in the text here that they brought him up. Why are they bringing him up to the valley? Well, geographically, they're bringing him into the valley. But spiritually speaking, what are they doing? They're bringing him up to a high place. A high place, what do you mean a high place? A high place where God will be worshipped. And they brought him up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why did you bring this Achor on us? Same word. Why did you bring this trouble on us? Why did you bring this destruction upon us? The Lord brings Achor upon you. The Lord brings trouble on you today. And all Israel stoned him with stones. Are you deflated yet? They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. We've heard that phrase before. And they piled those 12 stones up that remains to this day. There's a moment earlier on, remember, where they were going to remember what God had done in bringing them across the Jordan River, stones from the midst of the river. And here these stones are there to this day as well, reminding the people of something very different this time. And they're within a few miles of each other, these two stone piles. And they're both there to this day. So just as we can't forget about what God did at the Jordan River, we cannot overlook and forget what happened here in the valley of Achor. What does it say? Verse 26, and they raised over him a great heap of stones that remain to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. Now get this picture. Therefore, it's because of this event that that place is named the Valley of Destruction, the valley where Achan would be buried. It's because of this moment. This is the first time this side of the Jordan that Israel names a place where they're going to be dwelling. And it's under these circumstances. The first place they get to name is this, the Valley of Destruction. Welcome to Canaan. Here we have the Valley of Destruction. What a sad beginning. What are we to do with this? How are we going to proceed? How in the world, first of all, there is great debate, and I'm going to introduce to you the debate around this text. There are some that would say, listen to me, they look at this the way that this flows, and it's very frustrating because Achan goes through this thing, and then he's stoned, and his family is stoned, and the donkeys and all his animals are burned up. And how can that be just? And how can that be right? Well, the first camp would say this. Achan did not give glory to God. He didn't sufficiently give God glory. What did he do? He confessed. He didn't give God glory. Well, clearly he didn't give God glory enough. He didn't do enough because the result was death. And so some would say Achan had a massive failure in his confession. Look back at verse 19. Because this is the heart of the passage here. Then Joshua said to Achan, my son, love those words, my son, and if any one of us were there today, we could say the same thing if we weren't Achan, which we all are as well. But listen, my son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel. And then it says, give praise to him. I'm just fascinated by the ESV's rendering there, give praise to him. And some of your translations have something similar. But look at the footnote. What does your footnote say? Make confession or confess to him. It's very frustrating. And the reason I'd say I'm frustrated is this. In all of Scripture, this word that's translated, give praise to him, is understood in two ways elsewhere, and just here, praise the Lord, praise him. In other places in Scripture, it means one of two things. The first thing that it can mean is give thanksgiving to God. So is he saying, okay, Achan, give glory to the Lord, give thanksgiving to him, tell us what you did, or the other way that this word is understood elsewhere in Scripture, the nuance of the word is this, confess to him. It's one of those two ways that this word is used. Does that make sense? Am I making myself clear? This word all throughout Scripture only means two different things, and that this is the one time in Scripture that for some reason the translator thought, well, we'll just make it say praise the Lord. That's not what it means. It means confess. It means confess in song. It means tell him what you did, which makes perfect sense with the rest of the context. Tell him what you did. And so when it says, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and confess to him, that's what we should understand is supposed to be happening. Is that what he did? He did. He did. So then some would say, okay, he did that. So how in the world does God get glory from this? I'll tell you how God gets glory from this, the commentators would say. God gets glory from this because he had been singled out, and so the people were there wondering, biting their teeth or their nails, thinking, did God get it right? Did he get it right this time? And so if Achan were to say, no, he's got it all wrong, that wouldn't be giving God glory. But in this case, he says, he got me. I'm caught red-handed. This is what I did. And so in that sense, God has the glory. Do you see? So that's what some would say. But I think that's insufficient as well. Give God glory. Confess to him. Tell us exactly what you did. Do not hide it from me. The problem here is in the English, we tend to separate these things. Okay, give glory, do that. Also confess to him, do that. Also tell us what you did, do that. But what's happening here is this is Hebrew parallelism, meaning the one is the same, is the same, is the same, explained differently. Give glory to God. How do we do that? Confess to God. What does that mean? Tell me what you have done. What does that mean? Do not hide it. They're all parallel. They all go together. So in other words, it's very simple. Achan is faced with the challenge, do I condemn myself or not? Do I condemn myself or not? Look at verse 15. This, by the way, is stated the day before when they're consecrating themselves. God proclaims through Joshua, "And he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel." It was already set that the person that had done this was going to die. So whether he confessed or not was not the issue. What's amazing is Achan comes forward, and even though he's already been found out, he's furthermore condemning himself. Absolutely. I did it. His confession is remarkable. He doesn't have to confess. That's what's remarkable about this. The people would have proceeded. God says this is the guy. So, and it's not like they don't do that elsewhere when God chooses or says this is the issue. And that's how they proceed. Well, in this case, Joshua gives them an opportunity to glorify God. Here's your opportunity. Before you die, speak. And he says, "I'm guilty in every way, and more so than you realize. I'm guilty as much as Eve and Adam were in the garden. I'm guilty." And in his confession, God is glorified. Say, how is God glorified in this confession? Furthermore, how is God glorified in this death? I mean, don't you think it would, I mean, from an earthly perspective, this seems rather what? Rather harsh. So how are we to handle this, brothers and sisters? What do we do with this? Achan's confession is him devoting himself to destruction. Achan's confession is his decision to die. Is there a parallel for us? When we turn to God and say we are guilty and we deserve death, when we turn to him and we submit ourselves unto him completely with no strings attached, that gives God glory. Because you're saying, "I am yours, and whatever you decide is just. I'm yours." And what do you think Paul means when he talks about being crucified with Christ? He's not meaning, just do this thing because with a big smile on his face. It's so easy following Jesus. Just say you're crucified with him, and then he gives you everything. It's a happy thing. He's saying, "I'm dead." He's saying, "I have been stoned, I've been crucified, I am dead, I don't deserve to live. Take me, God, I am devoted to destruction unto you. I want to be yours." And God is glorified. And we say, "I don't understand how that brings God glory." We have Achan, one man who dies in this episode on behalf of all Israel. At the hand of all Israel, this is the paradigm under which Christ was crucified. This sets the stage for one man to die on behalf of all of Israel so that God's wrath may be turned from Israel. Do you see it? How much more clear can it be? Achan is destroyed in the same way that Christ was. The one man suffers for many. And here's, you have to take all of Scripture altogether. And it's really important when another passage in Scripture quotes or refers to another passage of Scripture to take that into consideration. So I want you to turn to Hosea with me. Hosea. And this is a fascinating book. If you've never studied Hosea, it's worth studying. We're going to look in chapter 2, and this is a prophecy about God's people. You have to ask yourself, I wonder if God had the whole thing in mind. Yep, the answer is yep, he did. All of history. And Hosea is speaking on behalf of God, and he's telling Israel, "You have strayed, you have gone after lovers, you have played the whore, you've gone after detestable things, much like Achan did, the love of money." And then verse 13, let's just pick up there. "And I will punish her for the feast days of the Baals, when she burned offerings to them and adorned herself with her ring and jewelry and went after her lovers and forgot me, declares the Lord. Therefore, verse 14, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door, not of destruction. The valley of Achor, where there's that heap that reminds the people that Achan sinned. That paradigm and everything that goes with that, that one man died and God, his wrath was assuaged. I will make that known as a doorway of hope. What is that doorway of hope? The Valley of Achor? That's Jesus Christ and the cross. That's what that clearly is referring to. The doorway for us is not Achan this time, the one who was guilty for the sin that he committed and died because of it. The doorway of hope for us is not through Achan. The doorway of hope for us is not through Adam. It's not through Eve. It's not through Joshua. It's through Jesus Christ, the one man who is crucified on our behalf. This is a beautiful thing. And so we look at Joshua chapter 7 and we kind of close our eyes, but the reality is this sets the framework for Jesus Christ. This, of all things, to be the man who sets the stage for Jesus Christ, that will glorify him more than any other event in all of history. There, God is glorified when Jesus Christ enters the picture. Do you see it? The Valley of Achor is a door of hope. The corporate death of one man by the people assuages the Lord's wrath. This is Jesus Christ. I want to just challenge you guys with this. We have this belief that it can't be glorifying to God, confessing our sin. That can't glorify him. And I'm here to tell you that is simply not the case. If you want to glorify God, if you want him to be exalted all the more, if you want his forgiveness to be all the greater, stop hiding your sin. He calls us in this passage to glorify God is to confess to him. So we can't have this passage, we can't study this passage without giving you the opportunity to confess your sin, to turn to him and say, hey, I deserve death. And I mean confess like Achan confessed, where he said, I know that every word that comes out of my mouth will put me in the ground. Nevertheless, God must be exalted. So I want to give you the opportunity to confess. You say, well, what do you mean? If you're sitting here thinking there are things in my life that I've never really presented to God, that I have never poured out before him, I've not laid it before his cross, I have not dealt with it, I resist dealing with it because I don't really believe he understands, but then in the back of my mind, I know that he sees it, and this is your opportunity today. This very day is the day for you to pour out your sin before him. And I want to ask you, we don't do this very often, I want to ask you to actually consider coming forward. I'm going to ask Chandler to come up, and he's going to play some music. We're not going to ask you to get to a mic and profess to the congregation what you did. I want you to profess to Jesus Christ your sins. I want you to pour them out before him if you feel like you have not done this. So I'm going to pray. And then if the Holy Spirit is moving you because you have not been giving God glory, you've hidden in your sin, I'm going to ask you to be bold. And this is a light thing, by the way, when you consider the cross. I'm going to ask you to be bold and to come forward in full confession to Jesus Christ. You don't have to tell anyone else but Jesus Christ. Do this thing with me. Let's pray. Our lives, Lord, are here for you. We pray that you would correct our understanding. This world is not about us. Our lives are not about us. And we desire to be a people. May this be true, Lord. We desire to be a people that live to exalt you, to glorify you. And we don't want to hide our sins from you any longer. For you alone are against whom we've sinned. And so we turn to you and ask that you would hear from us, that we would relinquish control of our lives. would turn to you, that we would allow ourselves to be crucified with you today, so that in our death you may live. We pray that you would take these words, clarify them, that you would cause us to understand what it is that you want us to be doing. Lord Jesus, we pray that your sacrifice would cover the sins that are confessed here today. We thank you that you have done for us, that we may stand before you alive in your life. We pray for these, those that have come forward in boldness, and those that are praying in their hearts at their seats, that you would continue to cover our sins. We praise you that you've done this once for all. And we ask that today we would be a people dedicated to giving you glory. So we commit ourselves to you. We pray that you would continue to work in our hearts today and this week, and the rest of this year, that we would be yours, captured by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For those that are honest before God, we recognize that Achan, that's us, we're Achan. And Christ has given us the opportunity to be crucified with him, so that we die and he lives. And those that have come to the cross understand that that's what it is to come to Jesus, is to die to self, to submit yourself to God completely, that we would be devoted to him, to destruction, which is to be devoted to him unto his life. And so let's rejoice that we have a Savior, that we have a God who has come in the form of a man, laying his everything aside so that he may die and we may live in him. We are loved by a great and awesome God. Let's hold on to that truth and preach it to each other this week. In Jesus' name, you're dismissed.